I remember so vividly when I, after I had, when I'd broken my back, I broke it in half. One vertebra just absolutely shattered. And I remember when I was in rehab, I was already able to be up and walking around. I discovered a piano there in that rehab. And with a broken back, there are nerve damages lots of times, and I didn't know if I'd be able to play the piano again. No one was in that room, and I sat down. I thought, I'm going to see if I can play. I had this big back brace on, and they had operated on me a few days before. And I sat down at the piano, and that was a song, the first song that I played, How Great Thou Art. And I'll never forget the feeling of being able to play again. And only somebody that has played an instrument will understand the feeling. But to know that I could praise the Lord on the keyboard again was a good feeling. And that was a song, How Great Thou Art. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you. You may be seated. We're going to turn your attention to the book of Acts this morning. So good to see all of you here. And don't be alarmed at the small crowd, because a lot of people are traveling. And this is, of course, one of the major holidays. And so a lot of people are out of town. And they'll be back. You know, sheep know where to find food. And I've learned if you feed an animal well, they'll hang around. Amen. So we want to feed you well here at this church. Hope you get blessed. In the book of Acts, chapter 22, let's go to verse 17. This is where the Apostle Paul was talking about his conversion and how that God saved his soul, knocked him down on the road to Damascus when he was going to Damascus to try to get saints arrested. And in Acts 22, we're going to start reading verse 17. If you'd like to stand for the reading of the word, feel free to. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking about how that God talked to him through, first it was that man, that godly man, Ananias, and then the Lord himself talked to Saul of Tarsus, he was known at that time. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now, it's very clear that from the Apostle Paul's own words, that God called him to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul first was known as Saul, and he's referred to as Saul of Tarsus because he was from the city of Tarsus. But he started using the Gentile-sounding name of Paul because the name Saul sounded rather Jewish. And since he was called to the Gentiles, he wanted to use that more Gentile-sounding name. So he started referring to himself as Paul, which is okay, but it's the same man, Saul or Paul. Now, in Romans, the 11th chapter, the 13th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." He recognized that he was called to the Gentiles, and he did a great work among the Gentiles, reaching out to them. Again, in Romans, the 15th chapter, the 15th verse, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Praise the Lord. He recognized he was called to the Gentiles. Then in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, we read, "And when James, Cephas, that would be Peter, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles," unto the heathen. He calls them heathen, but he meant, of course, the Gentile nations. "And they unto the circumcision," or the Jews, in other words. So he very plainly let it be known that he was called not to the Jews, although he was a Jew himself, but he recognized that he was called to the Gentiles. And he did a great job ministering to the Gentiles. And then there was an event that happened in his life. Let's go to Acts 16, verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now, Macedonia is probably, most of you are aware that it is a part of the country of Greece. And there are still people that refer to that area of Greece as Macedonia. So the Apostle Paul definitely had a call to the Gentiles. And regardless of the fact that he was called to the Gentiles, we need to realize that the Apostle Paul had a great love for his own race, his Jewish nation, the Israeli people. He loved his people, loved them maybe a little too much. Maybe it sounds strange to say something like that. But if you'll notice what he wrote in Romans, the 9th chapter, the 1st verse, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Now, that's a little bit extreme in my estimation, that he could wish that himself, that he himself would be lost for the possible benefit of the Israeli nation. But he loved his people. There's no doubt about it. He loved his own people. And if you'll notice in Romans, the 10th chapter, the 1st verse, he continues with the same thought. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved." It's a wonderful thing to love, but you've got to be careful who you love and how much you love and what you love. You've got to be careful. There's, of course, romantic love, and if a person's had a good experience in romantic love, there's, in this world, there's nothing to compare with good romantic love. I'm so thrilled that my wife and I are going to be celebrating our 51st anniversary this coming January. 51 years of being married together, and friend, I'm telling you, it just seems like a short time. They say time flies when you're having fun, and we have been having fun 51 years, and she's my sweetheart, still is, and I was convinced that she would make a good wife, or I wouldn't have asked her. She's the only one that ever asked to marry me, and had to ask about four or five times, but she finally said yes. She's been a good wife, and it's been wonderful. And I have very fond memories of our love. But there are other people that don't have that good experience in love. We've all seen people that their experience with love was nothing but horrifying, and it was a nightmare for them. And I feel sorry for people like that, that their experience with love is difficult. But I'm thankful for a good experience in love. But, sometimes people don't have that. And I feel sorry for someone that has been disappointed in love, and it's been a disappointment and a painful experience. And it's love from one side and not the other lots of times, and that's sad. That's not the way it should be, but we know that sometimes that happens. A person can love romantically, but then there's also the love of family. And sometimes that can be good, or sometimes it can be bad. I'm thankful that my family has been good. My dad was a wonderful dad. My mom and dad were wonderful parents to me. And my sister, sitting back there, Anna Foster, if you ever see me hugging a strange woman in church, it'll be either her or her daughter, my niece, or my great-niece, Victoria. But we've had a wonderful experience in love, family love. Then there's, of course, love of things. Sometimes people love hunting, they love fishing, they love cooking. You can love things. Some people love football, and it's possible to love the wrong things. The Lord said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it's possible to love the wrong things. It's possible to love the wrong person. And I remember in Bible college, there was this one girl that started giving me the flirty eye, and I wasn't interested in her. And I'm glad I wasn't, because Brother Brill, she's sitting in prison today because she was involved in the murder of her husband. I'm glad I didn't get interested in her. Yeah, that would have been the wrong love. So love is good, but you gotta be careful with who you love. There's been a lot of people end up marrying and then realizing that they married the wrong one. I was pastoring, got this phone call one day. It was morning, I believe. I kid you not. On the other end of the line was, I did it. I thought, what in the world? I recognized the voice. I said, what did you do? did it. I said, Shirley, what did you do? I got married. I said, you got married? I said, I didn't know you were going with anybody. I wasn't. Well, needless to say, the marriage didn't last very long, but obviously she married the wrong person. And it lasted until she threw out his Playboy collection, and then he threw her out of the house, and that was the end of the marriage. I'm serious. So she married the wrong person. So you got to be careful who you love. The Apostle Paul loved his people. He was always reaching out to them. For example, he collected an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem in his travels there in what we call Turkey and Greece. And his missionary travels that he made, he collected an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But one of the things, if you'll notice, the Apostle Paul, every time he would go into a new city there in Turkey and Greece, Macedonia, to minister to them, he would always go to the temple, the Jewish synagogue, not the temple, but the synagogue in whatever town he was in. When he went into Thessalonica, that's what he did. He went into the Jewish synagogue and first ministered to the Jews. Well, that didn't work out well. He went into Corinth there in Greece, went into the synagogue, and you can read how that turned out. They didn't treat him well. He went into Ephesus and did the same thing, and it seemed like every town he'd go into, he'd try to first minister to the Jews, and he was reaching out to them. Kind of reminded me of one of these kids that have a lack of affection in their home, and they're always reaching out for love and affection for the other people. And that's what Paul was doing. He was trying to reach out to the Jews, but they didn't receive him in Jerusalem and or any of these other towns. A few did. Obviously, a few people did. But for the vast majority of the people, they didn't accept him. He got Timothy, and in an effort to please the Jews, he had Timothy circumcised, and that didn't help the situation at all. He wanted to be in Jerusalem for the Jewish feast of Pentecost. He took a vow, a Jewish vow, shaved his head, and it was an effort, of course, to reach out to the Jews. But did they ever turn to the truth? No, they didn't. And it seemed like he was always reaching out to them, and with a few exceptions, they did not want to accept him. And on his last missionary journey, he was heading back towards Jerusalem. And in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 22, he says, he was in the church in Ephesus here now, and he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing that the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, he says, in every city. Now, we don't know how many he's talking about, but we know it's plural. So at least two. And it sounds like it's more than two, but we don't know how many more. But we know it's at least two cities that he's referring to here. Twice, he's already been warned about going to Jerusalem. And then, did he heed that warning? No, he didn't. And I'm going to bring out something here that most of you probably, I've never heard it from any other preacher, so you probably haven't either. God repeatedly warned Paul to stay away from Jerusalem, but he didn't listen. God did not want Paul going to Jerusalem. Sometimes Bible teachers have kind of assumed that because it was the Apostle Paul, God had to be in agreement. But there's only been one perfect man, and that was Jesus Christ, and they, you know what they did to him. Not a single Bible writer is considered to be perfect. They were all men that God used, but they were not perfect. And we've got to realize that. Moses, David, Solomon, Peter, you can go on down the list. They were not perfect. They were men, but they made mistakes. Paul was a good man, but folks, he made a mistake by not listening to what God warned him about. When God warns you about something, you better listen. And we know here that God had warned him at least twice and probably more than twice from the way he says. He says, in every city. So, the Apostle Paul was so bound by his affection and love for Israel that he wasn't listening to God's warning. And then you go on over into chapter 21, verse 3 and 4. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go to Jerusalem. So this is the second time that, or at least the third time, I'm sorry, because the first time that we read is at least two events. So here's at least the third time that God's warning him to stay away from Jerusalem. He didn't listen. Then go on down to verse 8, talking about the Apostle Paul. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So this is at least the fourth time that God had warned Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You see, God knows the future. He knows the future just like the past. He knows all. He has all knowledge. And God knew that in Jerusalem, when Paul would go there, he was going to be arrested. The Bible says that there were 40 men that took a vow not to eat or drink till they had killed Paul. God knew that was going to be awaiting him. Then there was the voyage into to Rome and the shipwreck. And then when Paul got to Rome, he was under house arrest for at least 2 years that we know of. And how his ministry was hindered, it's hard to imagine all the things that the Apostle Paul did not get to do because he got arrested in Jerusalem. There, as he was in the temple praying, Paul wanted to go to Spain. He says so in his own writings. But course, he didn't get to go because he was arrested. He should have listened to the Lord. God didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. God wanted Paul to minister to the Gentiles and stay away from Jerusalem and to plant churches in all the Gentile areas that he could. Well, it was a sad thing when my wife and I went to Israel, and we went to Caesarea, and that's where Paul shipped out of when he was being held as a prisoner. To stand there and look at that beautiful seaport that the Romans had built, and that enclosure, that bay, the area, and know that that's the exact spot that the Apostle Paul, as a prisoner, was shipped out of. It was really a sad, moving experience to stand there and see that and try to imagine the Apostle Paul's feelings as he was being led away as a prisoner onto the ship. And the Jews did try to kill him. They just were not successful, but they did try to kill him. And it's so important for people to realize that sometimes their love for someone or something will come back to haunt them and destroy them, or try to destroy them. We've got to set our affection upon the things above. God wanted the Apostle Paul to stay free as a missionary to the Gentiles. He didn't want him going there as a bound prisoner. And he warned him at least four times. Friend, I'm telling you, if God warns me not to do something four times, I think I'm going to listen. I'd be scared the Lord would kill me if I didn't want to listen to him any more than that. But for some reason, Paul didn't. And I think it was because he just loved the Jews so much. He felt like eventually he was going to be able to convince them that Jesus was their Messiah. But he didn't then, and it's not been done 2,000 years since. Some Jews have, but as a vast majority, they still have not accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And Paul wasn't going to make a difference. The Jews were not going to accept Jesus as their Messiah. In the 28th chapter, verse 25 of Acts, the Apostle Paul was ministering to some of the people. It says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet," or Isaiah, in other words, "by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people," he's talking about his own Jewish people, "for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves." So that ends the book of Acts. So the point that I'm trying to make is that you got to realize when some situations of reaching out to some people in love is going to come back to be a problem to you. The Apostle Paul's efforts to reach his own people with love was not successful. And from a prison, apparently in Rome, sitting there in prison, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. He's talking about two-legged dogs here now. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He means the Jews. The concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he finally, it seems, came to realize that the workers needed to beware of trying to reach out to the Jews because they were not going to accept this gospel. And it had been a real problem to him, having over the years tried to win the Jews in every way that he could, and they fought with him in every way they could. So you got to be careful who you love. Maybe that sounds strange. Love is a wonderful thing if it's directed in the right direction. Love is a beautiful thing. But if it's directed to the wrong thing, it can be very damaging. And how many times have we all seen some beautiful young girl fall in love with some dirtbag and he ends up just ruining her life? We've all seen that. I know you have. And vice versa. My poor brother was married twice, and both times I said when I was a kid, just a young kid, because he was 16 years older, I said, I could have gone down the street blindfolded and found him a better wife than what he found. My sister will agree. What's wrong with some people that can't seem to find the right place to direct their love? And maybe I'm kind of scratching some of your backs a little bit too harshly here, but I'm telling you, you've got to watch where you love. Amen. You got to watch where you love. Praise the Lord. And you don't want to be loving the things of this world, especially, but even romantic love can get you much heartache and trouble. If you love the right one, I can tell you from experience, it's beautiful. Other than my salvation, my romance with my wife has been the most precious thing in my life. So it's a wonderful thing if it's directed right, but it'll come back to haunt you if it's directed wrong. And what I'm saying is not necessarily just going to apply to the teenagers and the young ones. A lot of you older ones may someday get romantic again with somebody. It happens lots of times. I had a friend a few years ago. He was 85 and she was 80. And they got married and 4 wonderful years together. And they were like teenagers. It was beautiful. And so... this can apply to every one of you, regardless of what age you are. You might turn over events in your life to the point that you're to the point of looking for romantic love. But you've also got to watch what friends you love. How many times have you seen somebody led astray with their friends because they loved their friends too much and their friends led them astray? You got to watch who you love. You got to be careful who you love. Amen. I tell you, this business of loving is a beautiful thing, but it can also come back to haunt you if you don't watch who you love. Amen. And I've had friends, and probably most of you have too, that I've had to just kind of say, well, adios, amigos. Goodbye, friend. Let them go on their way because our lives were, you know, I was living for God and they weren't, and so I just had to tell them goodbye. Amen. And it'll happen to you too, if it hasn't already. It'll happen to you. This happens to everybody at some time or another. You've got to be careful who you love. And like I say, having friends is a wonderful thing. I love so many friends. I've got so many friends in the church, wonderful friends. One of the things I noticed from my Bible college days, we thought we were so great. We had a great class, we thought. We thought we were the ultimate. But over the years, there have been a lot of marriages and what have you. And some of those that were the stars of the class ended up failing the worst. And some of those girls that married some of those guys that seemingly were so great, the guys let them out of church. The guys got out of church, Brother Bill. And it's so sad now, years later, they're not in church, they're not living for God, because the guys got them out of church. And you hate to say it, but almost feel like telling the girls, you married the wrong guy. He led you out of church. So you got to be careful who you love. Amen? You got to be careful who you love. This is so very important. And we've all seen it end up in a tragedy for so many people. But if you're careful, seek the direction of God, it can be a blessing. Love is a wonderful thing. And the Bible tells us to love. We're instructed to love. That's one of the most important characteristics of God's people, is loving one another. There's nothing wrong with love if you keep it right. Amen. God wants you to love. But you've got to be careful who you love. Amen. I think if you love the Lord enough to listen to his voice, and don't be like the Apostle Paul, just have your mind set. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to be part of that Jewish nation still so much. It may have actually cost him his life. We're not sure exactly from history exactly how the Apostle Paul died, but it may have actually cost him his life because of his love for the Jewish people. He may have been executed. We're not positive. History's not really clear on that. But we know that they did want to try to kill him. We know that. And all the suffering that he did and the hindrance to his ministry, it wasn't worth it going to Jerusalem just to keep that vow for Pentecost, that Jewish feast day. It wasn't worth it. He should never have gone to Jerusalem. God told him not to go. Several times God told him not to go, at least four times that we know of, and maybe more. Should have listened. Should have listened. Oh, I'm thankful that we can keep our eyes on God if we are determined. Amen. And if he says no, you better listen. Amen. You better listen. Nothing's any better than a stop sign when you need a stop sign. Amen. Amen. I think back to a time I saw somebody run a stop sign and an awful crash. Well, you know, those stop signs are a good thing. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to take a little 15-minute break here, but be careful who you love. Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. Hallelujah.